prayer got for us this day. We pray, Father, you'll be with us as we have worshiped you in spirit and in truth, that you speak to our hearts, that our hearts are ready to receive from you. Thank you for loving us, believing in us. For we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, our children are going to be dismissed. Appreciate those that are working with our children and all the work that goes into helping them learn about Jesus. Now, the visual aid this morning, I want to tell you in advance, is not real. It is not real. It is a fake. It is an imitation. All right, are you ready for the visual aid? Any idea what this is? Yeah, see, I wanted to make sure you women listened to me because I said it was fake. It was an imitation. It's not real. Because you pull something out like this, and if it's real, sometimes women get lost in whatever else you say because they're looking at that. It's so perfect. It is. Actually, this is one of the most perfect ones you will ever find. What? Yeah, it's on. Yeah, see, that's off. This is on. She just wants it turned up. So anyway, this is the most perfect diamond you can have. Why? Because it's not what? Real. Now, what's amazing, when you look up diamonds, there's only 0.5% of diamonds known to man that are perfect. Only 0.5. 0.5% of diamonds known to man that are perfect. There are no such thing as perfect diamonds. So, guys, if you're going to propose, guys, if you gave your wife a diamond, I hope you didn't call it perfect because it's not perfect. And the larger it is, the more chance that it's going to be less than perfect. Now, does anybody know what you call things that are not perfect inside of a diamond? A flaw. It's called an imperfection. It's called an inclusion. So when it is a bad enough inclusion that you can't remove it from buffing it, then you just leave it in there and you highlight around it. That's all you can really do because you don't want to keep chipping away something that has value. Now, diamonds have value, don't they? We can count on them to have value. If our monetary system were to crash, people that have diamonds and gold, silver, all those precious things, they would still have avenue to exchange, to use, to barter, to trade, to sell, to buy. I don't have anything like this. I mean, I've got a diamond in my ring, but you can't even see it in my engagement ring. But it's all I can afford at a time, you know. And so diamonds are a girl's what? See, that is something that the movie stars have sold us. It is a song, and it was made into a movie. It may not be women's best friends. I know it's not my wife's best friend. She don't have any of them. So, you know, it can't be her best friend. She's not asked for any, and she's not gone after any. So it's not all women's best friend. It's not something that all women go after. Now, I did hear it say by one lady that was being proposed to that make sure when you propose that it's a big diamond because if you leave, I will still have it. Okay, so that sets the stage for that right there. That might need some marital counseling right before they even get married. So, all right, what book of the Bible are we in on Sunday? Oh, it's a trick, isn't it? Because right now in your handout, it's a blank. That's right, you don't know. The people that do know are the ones that are watching online because it's in the title of what's online, but that's okay. We're going to get there. I'm going to give you clues, and you're going to figure it out, and then at the end, I'm going to tell you where we're going to be at before you can turn in your Bibles to where it actually is. Now, I want to set the stage because we know Pastor John just graduated from seminary. We're going to recognize him today. We're going to have a potluck lunch over in the gym. We're going to have a great time fellowshipping and encouraging him. We appreciate it. But as you graduate seminary, you start looking for a church to be pastor of. And I'm going to share with him today what churches are going to be looking for in a pastor. So he's got a checklist in his mind. He's going to be going off. Is that me? 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 Am I this? Have I done this? Have I practiced this? Am I ready for this? Now, we know John. We know he's done everything that a pastor does. We know he's ready to lead his own church. We know these things. But what does God's word say about these things? Well, to find out, we're going to have to go to a church that has problems. And we're going to have to, we've been following, who's the author of the books we've been following lately? God is the author. I got you. That's right. But who is the earthly man that he's wrote through? And where was Paul at when he was writing those letters? He was in Roman prison. Well, Paul got released. Now, what did Paul do when he got released in 62 AD? Well, he went back doing what he's always done on another missionary trip, starting another church, planting more churches. That's what he does. He comes along churches that are existent, and he preaches to them and encourages them and motivates them to continue following after Christ, to make sure the doctrine that they teach is from the Lord and that they are making disciples. He's making sure that churches are doing the two things we are called to do. What is those two things? Love God and love others with all of who we are. Now, John, I want you to specifically be thinking about this. If a pastor who's been mentoring you says, okay, this is what I'm looking for, you see if this fits up to you. After Paul was released from Roman prison in 62 AD, he probably planted another church on the island of Crete. We know that he visited the island of Crete. It is a large island isolated from others. It's approximately 160 miles long. So that sounds like it's a big island, but it's only 35 miles wide. It is located in the Mediterranean Sea. The island is 100 miles southeast of Greece, and it's very mountainous in this short piece of land. The Cretans developed a relatively prosperous agriculture and trading economy. They created one of the best-known business centers of the ancient world. So that meant people wanted to go to that island. We have islands today that people love to go to. It's a dream vacation. It's a place they want to be, a place they want to see. This was sort of like that. They used what they had in order to make it a desirable place for people to travel to. They gained such prosperity that it fostered excess. We know that when men make lots of money and we have lots of excess, we do things in excess and we get lazy. A matter of fact, one of the Greek well-known poets said this phrase that we'll hear in the scripture we're going to cover today. Cretans, that's the people from Crete, Cretans are always, now this is one of their own, he said, Cretans are always liars and evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Prosperity has done them well. They're known as being carnal, going after things of the flesh, things that look good, taste good, feel good, and they are very undisciplined. When Paul was getting ready to leave there, there were some things that needed to be taken care of. So doubtlessly, he did not say this out loud. But what is Paul thinking in his mind? What does he need? Well, he needs someone to rise up to be the leader in this church that is having problems, but he has to leave. So he's looking for somebody who's a go-getter, self-motivated, somebody that is the point man, someone is dependable, someone who can look at a diamond and see the flaws and then the courage to address the issue. Someone who could be counted on to work tirelessly to get it done. Much of the work, check this out, will be dangerous. So if this was the sheet of a job search for a pastor, it's going to be dangerous. You're going to be unpopular. It's going to be unpopular. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be very tiring. It's going to involve traveling, introducing strangers to new ideas, constantly making new friends, consistently battling new enemies, and even deflecting threats against your life. I'm not giving them my resume. I don't know about you, but I would not give this church my resume if they said this is what we were expecting and looking for in the next pastor. Paul knew that not everyone could help start or maintain a new church in a hostile world. The new believers in Crete lacked leadership and were suffering as a result. What happens when a church does not have leadership? We have seen this all across the world. False teachers creep in there. They start taking advantage of the absence of sound doctrine. According to this young congregation, they were very disruptive. These struggles were repeated in every generation. So this tells us that the letter that Paul is writing is relevant today as it was back then. So who is this person that would volunteer to lead this church, to be that go-getter, to be that point person, to address the problems in the church and try to get them corrected? His name is Titus. So if you have your Bibles, open them to the book of Titus. This is one of three pastoral epistles. This is a letter written by God through Paul to a pastor named Titus. He's addressing some situations that Titus is going to have to deal with in the church that he is located in. Now, John, when you go to a church, you may have to do this. unless they have an intentional interim or a transitional pastor who comes in there and they look for flaws, they look for problems, they look for situations that need to be corrected. That's why an intentional interim has a tough job, because they're not usually well-liked by the end of the time they're there, because they have to point out the problems within the church. Churches do not want to admit the problems. They want to pretend everything's okay. We are fill our church houses with people who love to pretend. Play actors. Now, I'm talking in generalities, not specifically to Chambersburg Baptist Church, because we have an amazing church, and I just want to get John prepared for what's out there, because this is a unique church. We are blessed to be at this church. This church is amazing compared to a lot of other churches out there. So, doubtlessly, Paul had mentioned all them things about that. Now, if you've got your Bible open to the book of Titus, let me tell you a little bit about what we know. Titus is mentioned several times in the New Testament as one of Paul's most trusted assistants. He was a Greek. Both his parents were Gentile, therefore he was a Gentile. Unlike Timothy, who also was another one of the letters that was received by Paul that was a pastoral epistle, Timothy had a Jewish mom and grandma, and he had a Gentile father. And you may remember the story where Paul had Timothy circumcised so that he could be valuable to him in the mission trip that he was going on. Titus was not circumcised. He did not need to be circumcised, and therefore Paul did not ask him to be circumcised. We'll get to that a little bit later. With circumcision came baggage. It came religious expression of Judaism, and Paul was telling folks that you cannot hinder the movement of Christ to all believers by telling them they have to leave their thought patterns behind and become a Jew in their actions and faith. This caused problems with the Jews. Remember, there was this thing that Paul went to called the Jerusalem Council. That's what got him arrested, thrown in the Roman prison, could have faced his death penalty, but he was released. So while he's released, he's continued to make his mark on the societies that he has encountered. So he has put Titus in this position to be the pastor, to carry out needed responsibilities, and he needed to stand firm. He needed to have a strong backbone. He had to have a desire to confront the enemy's attacks. Titus carried a letter to Corinth. You may remember that when we studied the book of 1st, 2nd Corinthians. While at Corinth, Paul had companions who were worn out. They were tired. They were discouraged. And then Titus showed up, and he brought excitement and encouragement with him. Titus was entrusted with the collection funds from the Corinthian church to take to the Jerusalem church. Paul sent Titus to Dalmatia, and then tradition tells us that Titus returned from there to Crete, and he spent the rest of his life there. Now, if you have your Bibles open to Titus chapter 1, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us, that you have preserved this letter written to this pastor about this church. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to see how it is relevant today and how we apply this to our very lives this day. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in your handout, the title of the message for the whole entire book of Titus is Order in the Church. How to do church. How God expects churches to be responding to people. And we start off in chapter 1, verse 1, who identifies himself as the author, that is Paul. God wrote it through Paul. So in your handout, letter A is Paul. And Paul tells us a little bit about himself as he does in the other letters. He says, I am a what? A bondservant. So on your handout, that's A1, is a bondservant of God. What is a bondservant? That Greek word is doulos. It means a slave by voluntary purposes. Now, I've got to remind you again, slavery was different in ancient times than it was in American history. This has nothing to do with American history. What happened most of the times in ancient history was people got in debt to someone. They owed a debt. They didn't have the money to pay, therefore they would allow themselves to be sold into slavery. Somebody would pay the amount of money needed to own them for a period of time, paying off their debt. So they paid off the debt to the debt collector who they owed, but now they owe this person a debt who they're going to work for. They'll work for a period of time until that debt is paid in full. At the time that debt is paid in full, they are free to go about their life, unless the master that they worked for loved the Lord, and they loved working for him, and he loved his employees or his slaves. And then they would submit willfully to a lifelong service as a bond servant. They would have what we refer to in this day and time as gauges put in their ear. They would actually lay down, they'd have this pierce their ear, and it would be an identification mark that they have chosen to be a slave for life to this master. It told all the other slaves that this person revered, trusted, and respected that master enough to serve him for the rest of his days. Jesus came to be a bondservant. Paul has reminded us that he is a bondservant, a willful volunteer to the service of the Lord forever and ever. So it says, Paul, a bondservant of God, and what else? A what? Number two in your handout, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Apostle, that word in the Greek means one sent forth with authority. Originally, it was used for a fleet, a commander of fleets. In the New Testament, it signifies an approved spokesman sent as a personal representative. While all Christians, if you've invited Jesus into your heart, this talks about you, all Christians, all believers are ones sent by God, representing God, ambassadors for Christ. We are spokespersons for God to this lost world. God relies on us to use our gifts to speak to other people with our mouth, with our actions, with our attitude, reflecting our heart. A very big deal. Some are called to be evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, and prophets as a vocation. Paul writes in full awareness of his office as an apostle. It establishes Paul's right to address the readers as well as to remind Titus of who has commissioned him. Look what it says in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus Christ, according to the what? The faith of God's elect and knowledge. Faith is your answer there to 2:8. An apostle of Jesus Christ in faith. Now, you know what's amazing about Paul combining bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ? He is using the Son of God and the Father as one. He is referring to the Trinity in the letter to Titus to remind him that we serve the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. And that's what he's saying here. Faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the what? That's key words right there. That's why they're in your handout as a blank. Two is apostle of Christ in your handout. A is in faithfulness. B is in truthfulness. That's what God has called us to be faithful to him, live in truth, live out our life in truth. Last week when we did the 2 weeks ago when we did the whole armor of God, the first piece of equipment to put on was the belt of what? Do you not think truth is important to God? He is very important to God, so it should be important to us. So it says in verse 1 again, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with what? Godliness. That word godliness we will see throughout this book. It is the theme for this book. Good works and works appears 10 times in one form or another in the Greek. In this short epistle, to have that many times, one word, tells you that that's the theme of the book. Good works, good things, godliness, living that out, reflecting who God is. God expects his followers to do good work and honor him, to be diamonds in the rough. Now, I tell you that churches across America are in prayer right now, Southern Baptist churches, because we have what's called our Southern Baptist Convention. It's a big deal. People get together, do politics. I go sometimes, sometimes I don't. Depends how much money we have to send me or not. Lots of people are watching it because, see, there's a few things that the Southern Baptists have to take a stance on, and they're standing on firm on God's Word. And as long as they stand firm on God's Word, I will continue to endorse them, encourage them, and preach what it is we stand firm on. It's always God's Word. If they deviate from God's Word, I will not be associated with them. They are not deviating from God's Word. What's the challenge that the enemy has brought, the fiery arrows that have cast in the land? Can women be pastors of a church? Can they be the leader of the church? Can they be the head of the church over men? That's a big deal. This is going to be, if you watch it on through the internet, you can do that. If you read about it, you're going to hear. Often you will hear the slant of the media from the lost world, not the truth of what actually happens if you don't attend. That's why it's important to go here and be an eyewitness to the effect of what's going on. God's called us, and as a denomination, we are starting to see the attacks of us standing firm on His Word. It will continue to happen, and we will continue to be people of the book, by the book, for the book, because of His book, because there is no more powerful words than God's words Himself. He spoke them, He recorded them, He preserved them, and we have them so that we can live for Him. Diamonds in the rough. To reveal the lost world that there is a different way to live. One sold out for Christ, not giving sway to the world in its agenda. Good works are usually acknowledged by lost folks. Even lost folks look and say, oh, you did good work. You know, he's a good person. Paul indicates here that a voluntary lifelong servant as a bondservant to the Lord and doing good works to live out for the Lord in truth without any deception in his life. That's how all of us are to live. Verse 2, look what it says. In hope. Now remember that word hope is assurance of eternal life, which God, who cannot what? I started to start off today by saying, is there anything God cannot do? Yes, he cannot lie. He is truth embodied in himself. Jesus said, I am the way and the what? The truth. And he's telling us that there's no other way to have eternal life except through him. He came, he paid the price that was required, laid his life down, shed his blood for us because he is the only one that could do it. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, it's amazing that the words we have in English, who cannot lie, is one Greek word. That one Greek word means truthful. It means free from all deceit. Salvation was promised to us, and it was kept for us. It was preserved when we give our heart to him because the Spirit of God lives inside of us as the seal showing us to be his child. You may remember what we studied in Ephesians chapter 1. God chose us. God chose you. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before Jesus spoke the world into existence, he chose mankind. That's what love does. He knew that when he created man with free will, to choose to accept him or reject him, he knew that some would reject. And so he chose us that he would pay the penalty we could not pay. He could do what we could not do because his love is that great. And he does that. See, in Christ, there were no flaws. Even Pontius Pilate washed his hands of his blood. And yet the Jews wanted him dead. They wanted him out of the way. They wanted him no longer to have the power he had, the followers he had. Why? Because they were afraid of him. They who should have been looking for the Messiah rejected the Messiah when they saw him because the Messiah did not fit what they were hoping for and expecting. Jesus, a diamond in the rough, those who got to know him, got to love him, got to see him, honored him. Now, what's amazing is we watched that movie Thursday night, The Chosen. If you've never watched that movie, it's a pretty good movie. We're going to continue to watch it a couple episodes every couple weeks. And we saw that portrayal of the Pharisee, and we saw the portrayal of Mary, who was set free from the demons, leading the Sabbath. And here we have Mary loving the Lord, not even knowing who it was that set her free, and then Jesus shows up to eat with her, to dine with her. While the religious wealthy had their feast, Jesus chose to be with those who were poor who had nothing, and yet they were willing to share what they had. He was perfection in living form for us to see, to understand, and he laid his life down perfect for you and for me. In verse 3, look what it says. But it has in due time manifest his word through preaching. So Paul is saying, hey, you know what? I serve God. I'm an apostle of God. We have the hope of our eternal life, the assurance of our whole eternal life. And he made known himself through his word and through our preaching. Paul is placing emphasis on the message, not the messenger. Matter of fact, when you study Paul's life, you find out he was not a very eloquent speaker. It was God working through him that made the difference. And it was him being submitted and surrendered to the will of God to allow the Spirit of God to speak through him to make the difference. So Paul is always pointing out, follow the message, not the messenger. Christians should always focus on Christ, for he is the center of our faith. The power of the message is in the truth of what is being preached. The good news that Christ has saved us from our sin. Look at verse 3 again. It says, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandments of who? God, our Savior. Paul's commission was God's imperial secretary, an ambassador, to carry the message of salvation as an official act with the authority to carry it out. In verse 4, now we get the letter B in your handout. Who's the letter written to? Titus. That's right. So letter B in your handout is Titus. Who is Titus? He is a true son in the common what? Faith. So B1 is a true son. Now, this is an indication most likely that Titus got saved under Paul's ministry, most likely in his first missionary trip. It's the same language that he used when he talks about Timothy, and we know that Paul was the one who led Timothy to Christ through one of his campaigns. God worked through him. Paul saw a young man desiring to be all that he could be and surrendering all that he was, and so Titus went with Paul all over the place, shadowing him, watching him, helping him, because Titus wanted to serve the Lord. And what better way than serve the Lord's servant? Timothy did the same thing. Luke, who wrote the book of Luke, did the same thing. They went with Paul. They helped him on his journeys. They traveled with him to be his gophers, to get this, to go do that, to sound the alarm, to let people know that he was going to be speaking. They were there to support the one God had called and commissioned. We're grateful to have John as our assistant pastor. Most of you know that I do not take lightly whoever comes to me and says, hey, I think God's calling me into ministry. Okay, well, I give them assignments and I watch them. And I get some background on them, and I follow them, and I listen to them, and I learn from them, and I see if I am in a position to give to them. I may not. There's been a couple that I'm like, I can't help you. You need to go somewhere else because it's not something I don't see or don't know. As Paul is writing to Titus and Timothy, the letters are a little bit different. When he wrote to the letters of the churches, specifically to the churches, he greets them with the typical Jewish greeting. It's shalom, and it's talking about grace and peace. When he talks to pastors, he throws in something extra. See if you can see it. Look with me in verse 4. To Titus, a true son in the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So what extra word did he throw in? Mercy. What is grace? Grace is favor. Grace is God's smile upon you. It is God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. That's him giving you what you do not deserve. We do not deserve eternal life, but he gives it to us because of his grace. What is mercy? Mercy's not giving you, not giving me what we deserve. We deserve eternal separation from God. That's what we deserve. That's what we earned. But we don't get that because of his mercy when we submit ourselves to him, when we turn our life over to him. Look at the last one. Now, peace. This echoes the Jewish shalom, wholeness, completeness, harmony, and prosperity. If you do not understand grace, you will not have peace. And the more we understand grace, the more peace we will have. Oftentimes, I deal with folks that deal with anxiety, that deal with problems, that deal with issues. They have the overwhelming worry and concern, and oftentimes, I try to direct them to peace. Because, see, when we know peace, we have peace. We only receive peace when we're in relation with Jesus, so it begins there. Once we begin that relationship with Jesus, we have to trust in him. It is he, the Prince of Peace, who grants us peace. And when we lay our head down at night, while the world around us may be chaotic, while our own world may be falling apart, we can still have peace that comes from him. The joy that comes from salvation and the peace that comes from a relationship with Jesus. Why did Paul write to the two pastors and tell them grace, mercy, and peace? Because, see, he knew a pastor's role was hard, it was challenging, it was difficult, and not only did they need the grace of God, they needed the mercy of God. Look with me in verse 5. Paul continued writing. He says, for this reason I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you should set in what? Oh, there's that word again. We'll see that a lot through the book of Titus. In order the things that are lacking. That's number 2 in your handout. Titus was left by Paul, left in charge by Paul, appointed by Paul, left to set things in order. This indicates that there was unfinished organization in the church in Crete due to the brevity of Paul's visit. He had to leave before he got things settled. Paul needs Titus to see the imperfections, not only to see them, but also to have the courage to address them to the church. Paul identifies three areas of shortcoming, three imperfections, three things that was very easy for him to see and that he needed Titus to address. One was the lack of organization in the church. Two was the unchallenged false teaching of the teachers. Number three was the need for teaching in doctrine and practical living. They needed the doctrinal principles. Remember what we found in the last few letters we've seen Paul write? Jesus is to be the cornerstone. The foundation are his teachings that were echoed by the apostles that are preserved in his word that we as pastors are teaching in churches that go after Christ 100%. Look what it says in verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint who? Elders in every city as I commanded you." The first step as instructed was to appoint elders. Now apparently in the early church there were several leaders in a particular church, not just one principal leader. The Greek word for elder and bishop are literally is overseers. It seems that they were used interchangeably by Paul with another word called pastors. Elders, the Greek word comes presbyteros. That's where we get a Presbyterian church, while they're led by a board of elders. Here it is speaking more of an office and its authority. While the word bishop that we're fixing to see is episkopos. We get the Episcopal church from that. It speaks more of the person's function and the ministry of oversight. And then we have the third one that's not mentioned in this passage but is mentioned elsewhere by Paul and others is the word pastor. Pomame. It speaks of a person's gifting. All three of these are used interchangeable. Elder, bishop, and some translations only use the word elder. In all of those places, we'll see other words like bishop. So keep that in mind. It's all the same. One's talking about the function, one's talking about the gifting, and one's talking about the office. So they mean the same thing. And then when you get to verse 6, very curious verse here. It says, if a what? If a what? This does not say in the Greek if a person. It says if a man. It's male in its characteristics. It cannot be a woman. So do you get where I'm going? The pastor of the church, the leader, the head, has to be, according to Scripture, a man. It says if a man. Means man. And also, look at the, now, is what? If a man is what? Blameless. Okay. Here's where things get tricky. They must be living the right way. And so Paul is telling Titus, when you look for leaders within the church, this is what they have to be. You as the pastor are leading them. They have to be a man who in three areas of their life. There's going to be 16 qualities, and we're not going to go over every one of them in depth. There's going to be 16 qualities of what blamelessness looks. Three areas, though. The family life, their personal life, and their doctrinal life. You cannot be a leader if you are not solid, secure in your family life, personal life, and your doctrinal beliefs. Looking for those imperfections again, those inclusions, try to cover up. No, that is not what we want. In our personal life, in our family life, in our beliefs, we want them to be evident that we are following after truth, living for truth, reflecting the truth. So it has to be a man, blameless, a husband of what? One wife. This means a one-woman man. It means to be married to one woman at a time. During a time with polygamy where multiple wives was often the case, it had to be put out. No, you cannot have more than one wife. One wife. It doesn't say a woman with a wife. It doesn't say a woman with a husband. It says a man with one wife. Doesn't disqualify people who are divorced. Doesn't disqualify single men. It just means if you're married, you can only have the focus on one woman. Christ has the focus of one wife, the bride, his bride. He doesn't want us to commit adultery with another groom. He wants us to be focused with him, on him, and for him. So husband of one wife, having faithful children, that means children who are saved when they're at the age of accountability, not accused of dispensation, fancy word for being wild. So a pastor cannot have children that are lost and wild, nor insubordinate, which means rebellious. So he has to be able to lead his home. A pastor cannot lead a church if he cannot lead his home. Look at verse 7. For the bishop or the elder or the pastor must be blameless. We've already established that. As a steward of God. Steward means to manage things that don't belong to you. We manage God's resources. Our job is to take care of God's work. And God does a really good job writing through Paul to tell you what it is not, so you'll know what it really is. He says that an elder, a pastor, to be blameless, a steward of God's word, not quick, not self-willed, that means selfish, not quick-tempered, not given to wine. That means pastors can drink no alcohol, period. There is no exceptions. A pastor of a church, an elder of the church, the bishop of the church, cannot drink any wine. This doesn't mean a little bit. Now, I've pointed out in Scripture where it says that a person who's not a pastor, you can drink a bit of alcohol. You can't be drunk. You can't become drunk. You can't let that lead your life. But a pastor can have none. Very key, important part. So it says, not selfish, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, and not greedy for money. Now, I'm going to tell you, churches have exploited that one little phrase right there. Look at verse 8. He says, but they instead, that's what they cannot be. Instead, what they should be is hospitable, willing to help people, a lover of what is what? There's that word again, good, godly, good works and good things. We're going to see that throughout this book. Sober-minded means to be wise. Just means that you're living the right life, that you are not saying when somebody comes to visit, oh, wait, let me go hide some things out of my bathroom. Let me go hide some things in this room. Let me go get things cleaned up first before you come in. No, it means that you're living a just life. You don't care who walks in, when they walk in, where they walk in. Hospitable, lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, and holy. That means devoted to God. Devoted to God. Doesn't mean without errors. And self-controlled. Holding fast the faithful word. That means you're trustworthy with your messages preached from God's word as God's spokesperson. Holding fast to a faithful word as he has been taught. Taught by God through God's word, by Paul, by Titus. Living out what God has called us to. Cleaning out those inclusions instead of just hiding them. Cleaning them out. And only God can do that. God can remove every imperfection from our life if we ask him to. But we have to have a willing heart to say, Lord, here am I, a dirty, filthy, stinking, unclean person. Can you clean me up, please? And he will do that if your heart is in it and for it. It says, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Key word there. That means wholesome teaching. You know how you get wholesome teaching? Expository reading. Expository studying. That means read the Word of God in order. Study it in order. That's why it's important to preach it in order. The only way to really grow and be discipled is to study and learn in order of what God has given us. The whole book. Not a verse here and a verse there. Study it. Ask God how it applies to your life and then live it out. We as preachers of the Word have to be of sound doctrine in our teaching as well as our preaching, both to exhort, that means to encourage, and convict those who contradict. That's able to show those who are not right that they are wrong and by the word of God. It appears that Paul is instructing Titus to be that spiritual leadership. All churches looking for a pastor should be looking for spiritual leadership that are only in men with integrity. Now, you ask any owner of any organization who they want to be their chief operating officer, their chief operating financial officer or executive, and they're going to say someone with integrity. See, that's doing the right thing when nobody else is looking. Doesn't matter who's looking. It doesn't matter what you have, millions of dollars at your hand. It doesn't matter because you will not cheat anybody because you are a person of integrity. You will always choose to do what's right regardless of the situation or circumstance. That's integrity. Not only in our home, in our heart, in our habits, in our head. Good thinkers with sound doctrine. This is why it's important to have that standard of leadership and quality of looking for a pastor to be the pastor. That is what we should strive to be. Doesn't mean we're perfect because people watch leaders very closely. The enemy attacks leaders because the enemy knows that if he can take down the leader, he can take down the whole organization. In verse 10, For there are many insubordinates. That's rebellious people. Those are people who refuse to obey. We always tend to call them teenagers, but there are actually some adults that fit this too. For there are many that are insubordinate. Oh, letter B in your handout is confront false teachers. So not only does Titus, who is a son of coming into the faith, has to set things in order by appointing the bishops or the elders or pastors, he has to confront those teachers. So those insubordinates, look what it says. Both idle talkers, that's wasting time about worthless thing, and this would be a pastor or a teacher in Sunday school that wants to talk about everything under the sun except God's Word. That's not what we need in our churches. We need people preaching God's Word, teaching God's Word, living out God's Word, sharing God's Word, challenging us to live up to God's Word. Both idle talkers and deceivers. Deceivers are the ones that intentionally are misleading people, especially those of the circumcision. And here you go. Here's the putting a little bit of salt on a wound. You know, it does heal, but it also hurts. Jewish Christians in the church at Crete were limiting the Christians' freedom of the Gentile Christians by requiring them to adhere to Jewish law to become Judaizers, that they may be circumcised. In other words, you want to be worshiping the Jewish master? You need to follow suit with the Jewish beliefs. And Paul was saying, no, you do not. I went to the Jerusalem Council. We proved that we do not have to do that. God has saved all men, all women, regardless of their background, and they do not have to convert to Jew to be a Jew. So you need to stop them. How do you stop them? Look what it says in verse 11. Whose mouths must be what? There it is. Paul's telling, identify them and then stop them, silence them. They are subverting their whole household. They're turning whole families away from truth. They are destroying the families, teaching things that they ought not teach. That's the false teaching. For the sake of dishonest gains. And there's the rub right there. Why are these people doing these things? Because of the gains that they want, the money they want, the prestige they want, the power they want. Money corrupts men, we know that. Power corrupts men, we know that. God's told us that it would, and he's told us how we as pastors need to look for those that are called of God, want to be servants of God, that do not have them particular qualities. Look at verse 12. One of them, there it is, the prophet of their own, said, Christians are always liars, evil beasts, and gluttons. Therefore, if God saves them and they become a child of his, they would be absolutely opposite of that, and they would stand out. People would recognize that they are different. Look at verse 13. This testimony, Paul says, this testimony of this poet is true. Therefore, rebuke, that means confront them sharply. So tell those people that are teaching wrong things, be strict with them, do not back down, do not give them any place. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in their faith. And isn't that amazing? That is just like God revealing through Paul as he teaches Titus, the whole reason you confront them and rebuke them is for them to repent. Because God is all about repentance. He is all about redeeming people. No one is too lost that he cannot reach out. Sometimes the lost that we pray for that continue to be lost and wicked in their lostness, he's just allowing us more time to pray more earnest, to get real with him, maybe to fast and pray, to see God do what only God can do. And God can do it, and he wants to do it. In verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables, that means not paying attention to the stories told by these Jews, and commandments of men who turn from the faith. In verse 15, to the pure, all things are what? Everything is pure to those who have a heart that is pure. You know, being raised in a household with purity in our household, you trust people. It's natural. You just trust people because your whole life you've been surrounded by people who you can trust, who trust you. And all of a sudden, you trust everybody real easy. Look at the next part. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, the word defiled means full of sin, and unbelieving, nothing is what? But even their mind, their thinking, and their conscience are defiled. See, those that come from a background of never trusting anybody because they've been cheated, they've been done wrong, they've been hurt all of their life, they cannot find it easy to trust anybody at all ever. So what happens to us who are raised in a pure household to love people and to trust people? We get taken advantage of by the ones who are raised in a household that's out to fend yourself. Nobody else matters but yourself. Take care of yourself. Fend for yourself. You better do it or somebody's going to do it to you. So they will cheat and steal from everybody else that they look to as pure of heart as being gullible and stupid because we trust them. Churches used to do this quite a bit. Our church did this for quite a bit. We used to give handouts to people that were begging. I got a sad story. Let me tell you this sad story, because really what I need is a fix of drugs, or I need some more alcohol. I need you to get me the money so I can go get that. And they would come with all these disguises of and these deceptions, and we would try to say, okay, we want to help you, and we'll give you a handout. All we're doing is allowing them to manipulate us, and then everybody in their circle gets our number to call us up and say, we need this, we need that. And then when our church said, we need to take care of our own people within our church that have needs, not just the people outside the church, because we were taking care of people outside the church and neglecting the ones inside the church. We need to take care of the ones inside of our church who are coming every Sunday, who love the Lord, who are giving what they got. And they need help. We need to help them. All of those in the outside world quit calling us up when they found out we wasn't going to just give them every single thing they want. A matter of fact, say, hey, you want something, come to church. Worship with us. Oh, no, I can't do that. So in other words, you want us to give you money to go get a drug or alcohol, but you spitting on us as followers of Christ, you think we owe it to you. Church, we don't owe them anything. The church is not for lost people. The church is for believers to come together, to be encouraged, to be motivated, to be energized, so that when we go out to the lost, we have a structure to support us when we go out into the world. Then when we go out into the world to share Christ with people, when they get saved, we bring them back into the fellowship so they can find out that there's people that love you, care about you, and will pray for you, will encourage you. Finishing up, last verse of the morning. They professed, these are the ones that defile, the unbelievers. They professed to know God, but in works they what? They deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every, there's that word again, good work. Let me read this in another translation. It says, they say they know God, but the evil things that they do show that they don't accept him. They are disgusting. They refuse to obey God, and they are not capable of doing anything good. They only want what benefits them. Their life is a demonstration of what they believe. That's why God tells us in his word, be fruit inspectors. It's okay to inspect people's fruit. Is it rotten fruit? Well, then it's coming from a rotten tree. They don't love God. They're not going after God. Inspect their fruit. Those who never do good works or just do them because they want something, we have to watch out for them. Imperfections. Many organizations have done this too. Let me tell you. There's Christian organizations that will use spiritual abuse. Oh, I know you work for me, and I know you work 40 hours, and I know we've agreed to pay you this little bit amount of money, but we need you to volunteer another 30 hours for God, for his glory. See, that's spiritual abuse. That's trying to make people feel guilty that they're not giving enough. That's not what they've been asked to do, but don't throw stones, because churches do this all the time. I've warned John, you got to be prepared. Churches say, hey, we want you to come. We want you to do this. And they give you a long list of what they expect, and then they say, we're going to pay you a little bit of nothing. We want you to suffer, and we want you to get up and act like everything's great. We want you to wear fine clothes, but we're not going to give you money to buy them clothes. We're not going to... Spiritual abuse. I've been in churches that were like that. Praise the Lord, you're not. But spiritual abuse happens all the time. And so pastors have to be wise enough to realize when the enemy is using the church to keep a pastor from doing what he needs to do. See, churches give pastors all these things they got to do. And God says, you only got two things you do. You know what two things God tells pastors that their responsibility is? There's actually three. Exalt Christ. That's it. Every time we speak, everything we do in our whole entire personal life, private life, we have no such thing as a real private life. Exalt the Savior. The next thing that we are required to do is to equip the saints. That's you. Equip, teach, train, raise up, so that we all together can go evangelize the lost. Nowhere in Scripture does it say I need to visit the sick. Nowhere in Scripture does it say I need to go to the hospitals. Nowhere in Scripture does it say I need to do... I do them things because I'm a Christian and I love people and I like going out there and seeing them, especially in the hospital, because then that's like being in the sauna. They can't get nowhere. They stuck in a bed, you know. I had a guy open the door today this week in the sauna and saw me in there. Closed the door immediately. I mean, he didn't just close, he slammed it. As a matter of fact, somebody else came in and said, "Woo!" He was a little mad. He slammed that door. I said, yeah, he saw I was in here. That's okay. We had a talk before. It's okay. When you live for Christ, people are going to like you or they're not going to like you. Don't take it personal. It's not you that they are not liking. It's who you represent that they don't like. Those who love the Lord are going to like you. Those who don't, unless God's calling them, they might write you off. That's okay. They're God's responsibility, not yours. Your responsibility is to love him, and in everything you do, love others. If you bow your head and close your eyes, if you're here today and you never invited Jesus in your heart, you cannot live a godly life. You cannot do really good things unless you know him. It's your responsibility to start that.